It's great to see you out this morning. And again, happy Father's Day. It's good to see the Donnellys with us. Welcome back from Mercy Ships. And we look forward to hearing from you and the family in the days ahead. So welcome. And make sure you greet the Donnellys on this day. And it's good to see everyone out. Good to see you here on this Father's Day. And in anticipation of Father's Day, I embarked on a journey to find real men, what a real man looks like. How do you define a real man? Now, in today's culture of gender issues being up for grabs, I Googled how many genders, as if we, it should be up for grabs, but it is. And we're being told that there are between 52 and 72 different gender types, including male, female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, gender queer, two-spirit, third gender, and all or none or a combination of these. And the list goes on. On the Learning for Justice website, which it's very interesting that that website changed its name evidently, it has the LGBTQ curricula. And it quotes Joel Baum and Kim Westheimer. I don't know who those folks are, but it quotes them right at the very beginning of their curriculum. And it says, binary notions of gender, that's man and woman, binary notions of gender, biology, and sexual orientation exclude large swaths of human diversity. This diversity can be better understood by using spectrum-based models. Spectra make room for anyone whose experience do not narrowly fit into binary choices such as man, woman, feminine, masculine, or straight, gay. Well, I prefer to follow the science and what God says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. So I thought it would be good to talk and think about what God says about real men. A lot of confusion out there, right? They're just, all of this is going on around us, so we need to come down on God's side on this matter and talk about what a real man looks like. On Mother's Day, I celebrated the femininity of women. On Father's Day, I thought, let's take a look at what a real man looks like. How do you define a real man? So I started looking at various qualities, and of course I thought about physical strength. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it's a guy thing. I'm impressed by strength. One time I was in the gym, and I have a friend, still a friend, and he was a bodybuilder. And we went to this gym together, and it was just the two of us, but this guy walks in. And this guy was, he came in and he had a windbreaker on. And he was tall and kind of slender, and he started working out. And he got down on the bench press and he starts pushing about 135 pounds. And I thought, I can do that. And he put on about 50 more pounds, and I thought, I can do that. He got up to 200 pounds, and I said, I've done that. And he kept going higher, and then he takes off his windbreaker. And this guy was like, and I'm like, whoa, okay. And he puts on 408 pounds. And I'm like, okay. And he looks at me. Remember, my friend's a bodybuilder. He looks at me and he says, would you spot me? I'm like, okay. And I go over and I'm like, okay. And lo and behold, this guy goes, and I'm like, oh boy, I hope he makes it because there's nothing I can do to help you. I don't know about you, but man, I was impressed. I mean, man, this is, physical strength impresses me. One time we were looking at a picture of a bodybuilder on a commercial. My son was just a little guy. And I said, "Wow, Chad, wouldn't you like to be like him?" And he said, "No, Dad, I want to be like you." I'm like, you know. So physical strength. Well, I got to thinking, well, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, bodily exercise profits little. Okay, so maybe physical strength isn't all there is to being a manly man. So I got to thinking about being a rugged mountain man. Yeah, you know, the beard thing and just the outdoors. And I just really like the outdoors. I love the hunting and the fishing and, you know, several trips to Alaska. And I really like that. And maybe that's what a real man looks like. That's being a real man. And I got to thinking, you know, I don't know that that's really necessarily what God has for manliness. How about strong leadership? Strong leadership. That's, you know, you see that in our culture and around the world, you know, that men are in control and they got to be in control. And I thought, well, maybe that's what real manliness is all about. That's what a real man is like. And I got to thinking, well, that's a little closer, because when it comes to leadership, Ephesians chapter 5 says that husbands are to lead the wife, the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." I thought, well, that's closer. You know, a man should be a leader and leading the home and leading the church. So that's a little closer to what I think God would have for a manly man. And then I got to thinking, well, if that's the case, then we ought to look into the scriptures, all right? If I'm going to be a manly pastor, let's look into the Word of God. And so I had some qualities here that I thought, you know, let's think about what a manly man ought to be according to the Word of God. And one of the first ones that came to mind was a manly man acknowledges sin. Now that's hard for a man. To say, you know, I was wrong. I like to better say, you were right and I was less right. But a real man acknowledges sin. I thought, okay, we're getting a little closer. And really this goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned. Adam and Eve took the fruit, gave it to her husband. He ate of the fruit. And what's very interesting about that is they immediately knew they had done wrong. There was shame. And they tried to cover themselves. They sewed leaves together, and tried to cover their sin, tried to hide their sin. And when God was walking in the cool of the day, God says, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "I was ashamed. I realized I was naked and I tried to hide from you." We can't hide from God. So it goes back to Genesis, where we men have been trying to hide our sin ever since. It's hard for men to fess up. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." And 1 John 1:9 tells us how to take care of that. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that tells me that real men admit when they're sinners. Now, this is essential to salvation. There's a tendency for men to think, you know what, church is for the women, folk, and children, right? We send them to church. They can take care of it. But acknowledging sin is essential to salvation. And realizing that we're all sinners. There's not a one of us that deserves eternal life. We don't deserve this relationship with God. I believe that Scripture teaches a God-centered salvation. In other words, He reached down. He cared for you and me. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. Indicating that He's the Father, as I prayed earlier, right? He gave His one and only Son, that if you, whosoever, would believe in Him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. He did that because of your sin, my sin, our sin. And so in order to become a child of God, you must confess, admit that you are a sinner. It's not just for the women, folk, and children. A real man says, you know what? I was wrong. It's sin. And I've been living a life of sin, and I need a Savior in Jesus Christ. Confession, admitting, acknowledging your sin is essential to a relationship with God. It's essential to your salvation. I think that's a manly quality. I think confession of sin is essential for a clear conscience. Again, we try to hide our sin. Think about David when he sinned with Bathsheba. It's like, that's a shocking sin. And yet, he tried to cover it up. In fact, Bathsheba's husband Uriah, he tried to get him to come home and to spend time with his wife, and he refused to do it. I should be out there on the battlefield. He was a real man, wasn't he? He came home, and David tried to make sure he spent time with his wife. He wouldn't do it. So he had Uriah killed. Not only was he an adulterer, but he was a murderer. And that sin weighed heavily upon him until Nathan pointed his bony finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." And David's heart was broken. And he was willing to confess his sin and to repent of his sin. We might say, "Oh man, I would never do anything like that." Well, think about your heart. And realize that the hope of restoration is through confession and repentance, acknowledging your sin. Acknowledging, confessing sin is essential to a clear conscience. We want to cover it up. We want to hide whatever it is. But there ought to be an openness with God. But Scripture also says to confess your faults one to another. So I think of a real man, you should be an open book with your spouse, your wife, right? That there should be no barriers between you. To be open and honest. And I think that's a quality of a real man. I think that's a confession of sin is essential to a good relationship with one's wife. I think it's essential to good relationships with others, being willing to do that, to be open, to be honest. I think confession of sin is essential to effective ministry in the church. And so I got to thinking, well, confession of sin, acknowledging, a real man acknowledges his sin. And we have evidence of real men here at FBC, men who are willing to say, you know what, I was wrong. It was sin. Will you forgive me? God, will you forgive me? So that's a quality of a manly man, I think. I think, well, wait a minute. What might another quality of a real man be? I think a real man accepts responsibility. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. So he's willing to accept his responsibility to lead his wife, to lead his family, to accept responsibility in all areas of his life, in church, in his work, to care and keep up the house, accepts responsibility of taking care of equipment, the cars, the home, and things around. Father, a godly man, accepts responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the family. He leads. He recognizes his own need for the Word. So he reads the Word, he heeds the Word, he feeds on the Word, and he lives out the deeds of the Word. You know, men often want the power of leadership, but not the responsibility of leadership. I think blessed and to be respected is the man who takes responsibility. He leads his family. He not only leads them to church, I think that's a part of it, to be a part of the fellowship of believers, and teaches the children how to one another with others in the church, and does so by setting the example. I think that's, and just that's one of the priorities of spiritual leadership, is showing the family how to be a part of ministry and part of the church. Accepting that responsibility. But leading in the home, that really should come first, right? To lead in prayer. Guys, get used to and get comfortable with praying. And set the example with your your family of praying verbally, audibly with your family. And we're not talking about flowing, beautiful, you know, they don't have to be flowing, beautiful prayers. Many of us aren't like that. We're not flowery, right? You're talking to God. You're his child. And so you lead the family and you accept the responsibility in teaching them that. Setting the example in giving, to live generously, to give generously, to live principle-oriented life, displaying self-control as opposed to living according to your feelings, to be open and honest, to be a man of action as opposed to being passive. This accepting responsibility in these areas. But I got to thinking, you know what? That's not the sum total of a manly man. What else could there be? Well, he provides for his family. A manly man provides for his family. Ephesians 5 said again, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's following the example of Christ, right? He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. You care for your family. When you do that, you're being like Christ, because that's how Christ cares for his church, right? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think it's important for a family, children, to see that their father cares for the family as well as for others. So we honor, we respect men who do that. But that's not all that there is to being a manly man. How about discipline? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says that have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself. The idea here is the idea of disciplining yourself. I think a manly man is disciplined. He's disciplined in what he looks at, what he thinks about, what he watches on TV and the internet. He's self-disciplined. He's disciplining himself. He's disciplined in his discipleship. If you think about the word discipleship, the root there is discipline. You are disciplining yourselves in following Jesus. And there are the disciplines of following Jesus, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, living out these qualities. Obviously, when you think of discipline, you think of discipline of kids. That's something I think that is sorely going by the wayside. We're either letting other people discipline our children or bring our children up, whether it's the schools or daycares or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying don't send your kids to school and don't send your kids to daycare. I'm not saying that, but to take responsibility for disciplining your children and teaching them, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Manly men do that, to be disciplined. But again, discipline isn't all there is to being a manly man. What else is there? Well, we sang about faithfulness. So I thought, okay, what about faithfulness? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful." So certainly, I thought, yep, that's a quality of a manly man, to be faithful. To be faithful to his word. If you say you're going to be there, be there. Keep your promises. That's manly man does that. Faithful to his wife, to his children. Faithful to God. Spending time with God. Time in ministry. And so as I looked at all of these qualities, things that I thought, those things describe manly men. And I think they do. But I got to thinking, there's another quality that I think describes a manly man. And it kind of encapsulates all of these of which we've just spoken. And you might guess this in light of our conversation this morning, and that is the example. Let me back up one step. When I was living in Fort Wayne, pastoring there, there was a young man there, and there have been others here, that every time I was around this individual, I wanted to exemplify this quality. And every time I was, here it is, and every time I was around that man, that individual, that man, I wanted to be godly. I wanted to be godly. He was a man who lived a life like God wanted him to live. And as I thought about all of these qualities here, I thought, you know, this is what I want to be like. This is what a manly man looks like. And that is godliness. Now I understand, it's not just men who are to be godly, right? I mean, women are to be godly, children are to be godly as well. But for some reason, as men, we have tried to kind of pawn that off. Maybe because of the strength and because of outdoorsy, those things, you know, our rugged individualism and so on. Maybe we've set that aside because of godliness aside because of those kinds of things. But if we can think of godliness as really a quality of being a real man, I think we're closer to what God wants in real men. All of these qualities, acknowledging sin, providing for the family, accepting responsibility, discipline, faithfulness, all of these qualities are included in this matter of godliness and more, right? We could go on and on about godly qualities. In fact, I thought of someone who's godly is growing. They're growing spiritually. I would like you, I don't know if you've been looking up any of the verses that I've mentioned, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, I understand these are things that all of us need to aspire unto. But men as leaders, we can certainly do this. Are you growing spiritually? Setting the example of godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're taking notes, jot down verses 5 through 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's where I want to go, right? Man, with God's help and his strength, you can take a look at each one of these and say, I mean, that would be a great spiritual growth plan, right? Just take a look at each one of those and start with the first one and say, okay, I need to grow in this matter of faith and study faith and how your faith grows. And then add to that virtue and the virtue knowledge and knowledge self-control. Man, that's something that many of us men, we need. We need that matter of self-control. And you just go through each of those qualities and say, okay, I'm going to give some time, whether it's a week on each of those qualities or a month. If you go a month on each of those qualities and you think about, all right, what is this teaching? How do I live this out? How can I live this out practically? And ask God for help in that area. Man, that's a 6-8 month study, right? Growth project. And that's just one from one passage here. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Again, be a man of prayer and lead in prayer. Be a man of the word, to be reading the word, listening to the word, studying the word, meditating upon his word, memorizing his word, and applying his word to your life. In all of that, display the fruit of the Spirit. There's another great study, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. There's another 9-month study, right? You just take, or 9 weeks anyway, right? You can study each of those and say, how can I grow in this area and live this out practically in my life? And these qualities are most manly. The world has it wrong. The world thinks that manly men, a real man, is harsh as opposed to loving, stern as opposed to being joyful, a fighter as opposed to being peaceful, impatient as opposed to being patient. You see this in men as portrayed in movies, televisions, in homes. You know, just, you know, and you know, I got this. I'm in control. No, patience as opposed to impatience. The world says or looks at being brash is being manly as opposed to being kind. Or being a bad boy as opposed to being good. The world looks at being rogue as opposed to being faithful. To being hard as opposed to being gentle. To be out of control as opposed to self-control. The world looks at men as real men as living on the edge. On the verge of exploding. Don't cross him or he'll put you in your place. Woo-hoo, you know. But God indicates that real men, though capable of unmitigated dominance, are in control of their thoughts and their actions. And so as real men, what we do is we put off the old man and put on the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's godliness. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, another great study. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now, there's the confession, the repentance, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In the image of God created he them. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So here's the take-home challenge. This is the end. A lot of times you hear that at the beginning. I'm not getting ready to start another message. Here's the take-home challenge, and that is be grateful for real men of godliness. Be grateful for real men of godliness. The godly father is a real man. Is a manly man. Today, I want to uphold that kind of masculinity in men. Let's celebrate that. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we have in Christ. We realize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from the power of your Holy Spirit, we're left to our own devices. We flounder, we fail, we get it wrong, and the world gets it wrong. The world is so confused, but your word is so clear. May we be examples of godliness to those around us, man, woman, or child. But I pray and I praise and thank you for the men represented here who are godly, men who have a desire to be godly. And I pray for any here who may be searching with the confusion of the world, wondering, how do we figure all of this out to realize, you know what, God's word. God through his word, God has it figured out, and God through his word has graciously, mercifully shown us what a real man ought to be. And so I pray, God, that you would draw hearts unto yourself. Open our eyes that we may see you and your word. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage weekly, each one to fill out a connection card, and that's how we stay connected with you and with one another. We use those for prayer requests and so on, but we also use the connection cards to communicate concerns or burdens on our hearts and questions that we may have about specifically what we've talked about. But if you're here today, first of all, and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I encourage you to fill out that card and just say, I want to come to Jesus. maybe it's a matter of I want to be godly and I need help with that. I need a plan. I need some direction. Maybe there's something holding you back. Maybe it's a matter of confession and it's like, you know what, I know I need to take care of this, but it's eating at me and I need some help with that. Whatever it is, just jot that down and you can place that in the offering receptacle. You can also do that online through YouVersion, through our digital bulletin. You can also give in those through those means as well. Thank you for your faithful giving. We just encourage you and remind you of our missions emphasis offering. It's kind of stalled out a little bit here in the last few weeks. We have a goal of $7,000 and just encourage you to consider that. But I want you to know we care for you. We want to help you. We want to be an encouragement to you. And I will be here after the service. You can come down front during our last song here, or I'll be in the back here. I'll have someone pray with you about these matters. Father, help us.